Good morning. Welcome to our worship service. We are glad that you're here this morning with us on this crisp fall Sunday morning, 24th Sunday after Pentecost, as we are rapidly approaching the Advent season. Be in prayer for Pastor Danny Dalton while he's away, along with several students that are going to be college students looking into Covenant College up in Lookout Mountain, Georgia, and investigating. They'll be coming home tomorrow or Monday. Tonight. Oh, good. Okay. They'll be home tonight. So pray for traveling mercies. Pastor should know that. Pray for traveling mercies while they're on the highway, that they'll have a safe trip back here to Tampa. And let me welcome you. If you're here for the first time this morning, or perhaps you're here on a regular basis, we are glad that you chose to worship with us at Seminole Church today. And inside of your bulletin, you'll find a tan insert that says welcome on it. If you attend on a regular basis or you're already a member, if you just simply put your last name and your family members that are present this morning, that will be sufficient. But if this is your first time or you have not offered your contact information, then we would ask that you would certainly fill that out and place the insert inside of the offering plate at the time of the offertory so that we can have a record of your visit with us today. There's also a place on the back for prayer requests. Be sure and jot down anything you'd like us to pray for this week, and you will indeed be prayed for. It's also Veterans Day, so locate any veterans here this morning? Yes, got several. That's great. Thank a veteran and pray for our veterans, and that God would bless them and continue to use them in our lives as an inspiration to us. And let's continue to pray for our troops also while they're overseas. A couple of announcements inside of your bulletin. First, we have some new members to present this morning, and I'm going to do that in just a few moments, so let me run over the other announcements. Tonight, there will be no high school and middle school youth group. As Danny is on the road, we decided to cancel youth group for this evening, so no youth group for tonight, but they will begin again next Sunday. Also, we have a Thanksgiving Eve service coming up, and that will be on Wednesday, November the 21st, at 7 o'clock p.m. in the evening. It's always a favorite time of mine in the calendar of the church year as we meet and we have the opportunity to share with one another all the good things that the Lord has done for us that we should be thankful for throughout 2012. So be sure and join us for that Vesper service on November the 21st. And also mark your calendars for Saturday, December the 1st. That is the day before the first day of Advent, or the first Sunday in Advent, and we are going to be decorating the sanctuary. In fact, we're going to do it from 2 until 5 o'clock p.m. on that day. The reason for that is the Ethiopian Church, in connection with St. Paul Church, has some sort of conference going on in the morning and in the evening. So we have this window of time from 2 to 5 to decorate the sanctuary, and we need men especially in order to put the large Christmas tree up and assemble the box and everything else that goes with it, but also to decorate. So if you can come and your kids, but especially some of you men, please let Jackie Tonis know and be here at 2 p.m. promptly. And we will get everything done as swiftly as we can and get you on your way. All right, now I'd like to ask John and Paul and Leslie McKenzie to come forward, if you would. Today, all three children of ruling elder Matthew McKenzie and his wife, Therese, are going to be joining by profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's my happy privilege as pastor to come right over here, sir, to welcome these brand new members into our church. And, you know, the communicate process is rigorous for our children. And especially ones that are young, we want to make sure that they're clear on understanding what it means to trust Jesus Christ. I had four kids, and they came to Christ at various points in life. So one at 7, all the way to 16, I believe. So at any rate, we try to defer our parents and say, be sensitive to when your child is ready to make a public profession of faith. Just as Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and don't prevent them, for of such is the kingdom of God. So we always want to encourage our children that at the early age, or whatever age, they understand the gospel and they're ready to make public profession of faith, that they do so. And this program that they went through, as I mentioned, is rigorous. It had 17 lessons in a workbook of no less than 90 pages. Added to that, they had to meet three times with Danny Dalton. And that's a pleasure. I didn't mean that in a negative way. If you get out of the habit of doing announcements, you really get out of the habit of doing announcements. Danny does such an excellent job every Sunday. Subsequently, they had a personal interview with several session members, and then finally, the full session had to vote on them to receive them into membership. So let me introduce to you, first of all, John Alexander McKenzie. Now, obviously, we have twins here, so John, raise your hand. All right. John is 11 years old and was born in Montgomery, Alabama. He's a fifth grader at Sefner Christian Academy. He enjoys playing soccer, tag, and playing with his sister and brother, doing yard work and mathematics. Some of his favorite movies are Star Wars, Princess Bride, Indiana Jones. He also enjoys board games. And then Paul Alexander McKenzie is also 11 years old and was born in Montgomery, Alabama. And he is in the fifth grade at Sefner Christian Academy. And he enjoys reading, playing, drawing, and running cross country. His favorite books are The Whipping Boy, Lion, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Fablehaven, and his favorite movies are Princess Bride and Star Wars. And then last but certainly not least, Leslie Noel McKenzie. And she is 7 years old and was born here in Brandon, Florida, close to Tampa. And she's in the second grade at Sefner Christian Academy and enjoys going on field trips with her friends, swimming, art class, and science. Her favorite hobby is reading, and her best titles are Miss Susie, Tales, and The Three Trees. Her favorite movie is Makina Shoots for the Stars, and her favorite amusement park is Adventure Island. So we're going to be receiving all three of the McKenzie children this morning by a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I also want to make mention of the fact that Charles and Kathy Langley are here. Always a pleasure to have them in our midst. That's Teresa's parents from out of state, and they're here for this very special occasion. So welcome this morning. Glad that you could be here. All right, John, Paul, and Leslie, I'm going to read to you the questions or vows from the Book of Church Order, and you're familiar with these already because I know you've been through them. But now, before the church body, and most importantly, before the presence of God, you take these vows as a solemn promise to be followers of Jesus Christ, by his grace and to the best of your ability. Okay, number one, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope except through his sovereign mercy?
Yes.
Okay. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and trust him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel?
Yes.
Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
Yes.
Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace?
Yes.
Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, and I praise you for John and for Paul and for Leslie. And I thank you for their parents, Lord, and for their grandparents, and all those who have contributed to their lives and to this very, very special moment. Lord, we pray that you would bind in heaven what we bind on earth as we receive these young people into the bosom of the church as communicant members of Seminole. Father, bless them. Help them to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, help us as a church to be very, very good custodians of their souls, and that, Lord, we would lead them and present an example of what it means to know and love and obey Jesus Christ on a regular basis. And Father, forgive us when we fail in these things. And bless these children, Lord. Thank you for them, and use them in this body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome. Y'all can go back to your seats now. Glad you're here. Let's prepare our heads and hearts for worship by listening prayerfully to the prelude. Thank you.
You'll find our order of worship printed in the bulletin that you received when you came in. I encourage you to follow along. Our call to worship comes from Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. It's a responsive reading. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing For All the Saints, hymn number 358. Pray with me, please. Oh, Lord, as we sing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, help our worship to be true. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, God. Inhabit the praises of your people. Be with us as we seek, God, to bring you glory as you deserve, and that the name of Christ might be exalted. And we pray this all in his glorious name. Amen. We come to the time in our bulletin with the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes from Malachi, chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The word of the Lord.
Our sins. So if you are able, I'd like you to join me. Pull down the kneeler and let's kneel before our Lord God if you're able to do so. If you're not, then remain seated and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, the writer of Hebrews tells us to offer an acceptable service with reverence and awe in light of the old and new covenants. And in light of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for our sins. Lord, we would not dare run into your presence this morning without confession of our sins. Indeed, you've forgiven us many times before, but you called us to remain in the rhythm of confessing, laying before you sins and things that have led us astray. Father, hear our silent prayers now as we confess our sins to you. Father, we ask now humbly that you would hear us as we all pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. As we confess our sins, we are cleansed afresh and anew and enabled to serve God through His Holy Spirit.
Our second scripture lesson comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descendant from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to join me once again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and all the elements of public worship, the music, the reading of sacred scripture, the confessions and prayer as we communicate with you. We thank you so much for your love for us and for demonstrating that love, the atonement of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, indeed, we rejoice in these things today. We would pray, Lord, for our world, as you taught us, and for our nation. We ask, Lord, that you would give those who lead in high office wisdom beyond their years, that they may lead justly and fairly, that, Lord, peace might reign throughout the world so that the gospel can go forward. Father, we pray for our city of Tampa, those who lead. We ask, Lord, that you would also bless our church here at Seminole. That, Father, as we continue to develop our vision for this area and beyond, we pray that you would be with us. Indeed, we pray you would go with us in all the places that you send us. Father, that your Spirit would go before us and come behind us, that you would bless our plans. Be with our officers, be with our staff. Father, be especially with Danny Dalton as he travels home with college students this evening. Father, give them traveling mercies. Pray that you bless them. Bring them home safely to us. And Father, we remember all of our veterans today. We thank you so much for those who paid such a great price that we might be free. Father, bless them. May we honor them as fellow citizens and those who are Christians as fellow Christians. Lord, thank you for our veterans today. Father, we'd also pray for those who are sick and ill. We think of Larry Dickey. Ask, Lord, that you would heal his body and allow him to go home soon. We continue to pray for Marcia Craig and Connie Frail and Joe Donito, various health issues that they deal with. Father, we also pray for Nick Battles, for Kim, Russ, and Alan Dulstall, for Augustina Livesay, for Bob and Mary Lee Marchi, for Rodney Nagel, for Rahelio and Juanita Echevarria, Mercedes Fernandez, Lana Schwartz, Michael Lynch, and Doug Welch. Father, hear our prayers on behalf of all these precious people. And we ask that you would meet their needs as you define them, that you would heal their bodies, and that you would strengthen them this day. Father, we also pray for those who are shut in or confined. We think of Virginia Doley and Mel Lewis. And we also pray for Virginia Griffith, Lord, in Gainesville, that you'd bless her and be with her today. Father, we pray for our mission's thrust and vision as a church. And we lift up to you Scott and Kathy Craig in Costa Rica. We also pray for Dave Hawes and Don and Judy Vanderplug in Papua New Guinea. We pray for Jeff Lee at RUF, at USF, and SIEATN, and Maureen Thompson. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all these precious saints and bless their labors as they seek to expand the kingdom by getting the gospel out. Now, Father, I pray that you would enable us to be attentive to your Holy Spirit as we continue in worship this morning. Help us to draw nearer and nearer to you. And Father, I pray that when we leave this place, every one of us could say, truly, we've been in the presence of a great and awesome God, the one true God, who's made himself known to us personally and actively in Jesus Christ. Lord, and it's through his name that we pray now as you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Our third scripture lesson comes from Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 through 26. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean. The word of the Lord. Please stand with me. We've come to our offertory hymn. We will sing hymn number 630. 630, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. Our offertory statement comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Pray with me, please. Dear God, we pray that you would help us to imitate you, to be generous in giving as you have richly blessed us, God, and to be wise in caring for others with compassion the way that you have. And pray that you'll bless this time of offering and bless the offering and this church and in furthering your kingdom and in our attempt to glorify you. We pray this all in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. My, we are blessed here at Seminole with such great music. I want to thank God for the beautiful solo that Holly sang this morning, as well as for Sylvia and for Alice and for Pam, week after week, doing such mighty and marvelous things to bless us and lead us musically before the throne of God, and for Danny Comfort and the great job that he continues to do. Be in prayer for the choir as they approach Advent. They got some very special music for us. Just like last year, it'll be wonderful all the season or all the Sundays through the Advent season. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to the Old Testament this morning. Malachi chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. Also, the passage is printed for you in the bulletin as the first scripture lesson for this morning, which ruling elder Randy Johnson read for us earlier in the service. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. We're going to look at the subject matter of money this morning, in particular, of the tithe. Now, let me give a public service announcement before I begin. I don't like preaching sermons about money. In fact, I checked my records. I think the last time I preached a sermon about money was about 6 years ago. I'm not proud of that. We're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God as pastors. And the Bible certainly has a lot to say about our money, about our stewardship, and what we do with our money. So I would be derelict in duty and avoid a big portion of the counsel of God if I were to avoid talking about money altogether. I think we live in a country and a culture where people, and especially in religious organizations and churches, talk about money all the time. Ad nauseum. And I don't know about you, but when I go to a church, I don't want somebody hitting me up for money. I want to worship the living God. I want to seek God's face. The last thing I want to do is be solicited for money week after week. So we don't do that here at Seminole Church. In fact, I can say to you that our budget will be coming out this week in the mail. And through September, we already have an $18,000 surplus. God's people at Seminole have always given generously. So once again, there's no need for preaching of the sermon on money or giving if the motive is to try to get folk to give, because the church is in need. Our church does not have that need. God's people have been faithful. Aside from the glory of God and the obligation to preach the whole counsel of God, the main reason I want to talk about money this morning is for your benefit and for mine. Because of the benefits realized in sacred scripture and the tragedies avoided whenever we give what God tells us to give, plain and simple. Plain and simple. I want you to notice five features of this passage this morning. We're also going to make reference to the passage that we read in Hebrews in the epistle, and also the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 23. But I want you to notice five features. You might want to jot them down in consideration later on. The first one is the context of this passage. I want you to notice the context of this passage. Specifically, it's returning to God. Look at verses 6 and 7. He begins by saying, I do not change. I'm the Lord. I don't change. So you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? The context is returning to God, or starting fresh with God, starting over with God. It's always amazing to me. People come to my office and they say, how can I start over with God? I've been far away. I haven't been regular in my devotions. I haven't been praying and seeking His face. I think it's fascinating. If the Lord God Almighty says that stewardship and giving of the tithe, the 10%, to His church is a great place to start over with God, a great place to return. Now, there are two dimensions of this. One of them is negative and the other is positive. God knows what we do with our money and our material possessions. And He offers a stark and vivid description of the condition or state of the heart. Jesus made that plain all the way through the Bible. How we spend our money demonstrates where our heart is. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if we hang on to our money and we become greedy and we hoard it and we don't keep it in circulation as God has taught us, then we can get in trouble. We learn that from stories in the Bible like the rich young ruler. You remember that story? He came to Christ and he wanted to follow, and Jesus challenged him with the law, and the man thought that he had kept the law. But then Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And he did that for that specific man in order to show him where his heart was. Jesus always knows our heart. He knows exactly what to say to every one of us individually. Also, the parable of the rich fool. The story of the man who built large barns, and whenever he had more of a surplus, he kept building bigger barns. Instead of giving to God and to his neighbor, he decided to sit on all of it. And that night, God said, you fool, your soul is required of you. And he died. I think of the story of the death of Lazarus and the rich man in the Gospel of Luke, where both men died, and one went to hell and one went to heaven. And there was a description of that man in hell. And he was rich and he lived a life of luxury and splendor. Nothing wrong with that necessarily. But whenever that takes center stage to the neglect of stewardship to God and to neighbor, like the poor man, Lazarus, then something is wrong. Yes, on a negative end, God knows that what we do with our money and our material possessions offers a stark and a vivid description of the condition or the state of our hearts. Even in the gospel reading for this morning, did you notice Matthew 23, the first couple of verses? Jesus scolded the Pharisees. And why? Because they love gold and the gifts more than the temple and the altar. See, what that communicates is life without God. And folks, whenever we hold back the tithe, 10%, what we communicate nonverbally is we don't believe in God. Now, I understand we believe in God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you understand the way that I'm saying that. We act as if God is not present. We act as if God is not real. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. Their eyes and their hearts were focused on the things of this world, the things of this life, the gold and the gifts, rather than the intangible spiritual things, which the temple and the altar represented. And that's why Jesus scolded them. You'll notice in verse 19 of chapter 23 of Matthew, he says, you blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? This question begs for an answer from every believer, both then and now. The ability to discern the greatness of the giver, God, rather than the gifts or the treasures that we spend our lives trying to accumulate. On the positive end, God knows that returning to Him demands faith and trust, along with corresponding activity, the corresponding activity of God in our lives. So it's no surprise to learn that God seeks to encourage our return to Him through our pocketbook or our wallets. Indeed, based on the rest of this passage, God seems to act most obviously and tangibly in our lives in direct proportion to our willingness to be obedient in connection to the tithe. I don't have the time, and you wouldn't have the patience for me to go through all the scriptures in both the Old and New Testament that talk about the tithe. But I do want to mention a few. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, the righteous King Hezekiah reestablished the tithe as part of his initial reforms as he led the way by giving generously of his own possessions. Indeed, the very reforms of the righteous King Hezekiah were started by tithing. If you feel far away from God this morning, and you tried to seek His face, but you continue to not enjoy His presence, then perhaps, maybe, an area of your life that needs examination and repentance would be this area of giving the tithe. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, quote, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you, so that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, that's the context of this passage, returning to God. Now, you'll notice the crime in this passage is in verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? That's a very interesting question. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Withholding the tithe is sin because it's tantamount to robbing God. Of course, we recognize it's impossible to rob God of anything. But what Malachi is saying is this is God's vantage point and His perspective. When we hold back the tithe, He sees it nothing less than robbery, which is a serious crime. And note the distinction between tithes and offerings. The former is a tenth of one's income, while the latter is more flexible, according to the needs of individuals and ministries. For example, there are numerous places in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul speaks of various collections or offerings and gifts for Christians and churches in distress due to famine or other kinds of natural disasters. We learn about this in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and Philippians 4, where Paul talks about free will offerings and gifts for those who have suffered from famine or from other various natural disasters. And so throughout the Old Testament, we find the tithe or 10% of one's income is taught profusely from the patriarchs to the prophets. Abraham, Jacob, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 2 Chronicles, and here in Malachi, just to name a few places. Nevertheless, and unfortunately, the tithe is often dismissed as an Old Testament teaching or reality. And that's a tragedy. Some think that the New Testament teaches free will giving and not tithing, but this is grossly inaccurate. Indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ declared the tithe to be timeless when He spoke of it clearly in Matthew 23:23. Look at your gospel reading for this morning. I want you to see the verse in the center of the passage, Matthew 23:23. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now notice the next sentence. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus makes it abundantly clear. You must have done the tithe. You ought to have given the tithe. You must practice the latter without forgetting the former. Indeed, the tithe is taught throughout sacred scripture, and Jesus in no way diminished the importance of it or the significance of it under the new covenant. In fact, that's why we read Hebrews chapter 7, 1 through 10. You want to talk about the importance of the tithe, clearly demonstrated in our epistle reading this morning. The author of Hebrews builds his entire argument for the permanent high priesthood of Jesus on the basis of the tithe. Now that's shocking, isn't it? Read through Hebrews chapter 7, 1 through 10 this afternoon, and notice how many times the tithe is mentioned as a basis for priesthood of Melchizedek, that strange and mysterious theophany in the Old Testament. What a beautiful picture. You know, Melchizedek, most scholars believe, is a theophany. That is, an expression of God in an unusual way, a manifestation of God. And many others believe, based on the description, that it's none other than the Lord Jesus. And right at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, this mysterious, timeless priest, Melchizedek, appears and receives a tenth from Abraham of all the spoils after he returned from defeating the kings. Very, very important we understand. It's a crime to rob God. And the tithe is taught through the Old and the New Testament. Leviticus 20, verse 30, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or from the soil or from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whenever we withhold the tithe, we rob God, ladies and gentlemen, and that is a crime. And notice he goes on to say, not only is there a context and a crime, but there's a curse. Look at verse 9. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. I do not know, nor do I want to speculate on what the precise nature of this curse is. However, given the context of the passage, I suspect it has something to do with that which is opposite to God's blessings. Or to put it another way, if you read through this passage in verse 10 and following, you see the blessing of God. It involves abundance. It involves protection from devouring pests and production of fruit at just the right time. As you read there in sacred scripture, look at verse 11. I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit. That is to say, not prematurely or before the right time. One of the tragedies of being a farmer is whenever fruit comes too quickly. And you have a tomato or some other fruit of a sort that you grow in your garden, and it's not fully grown, fully developed. Well, that's what the writer Malachi is saying, that God will bless by giving protection, but also the production of fruit at just the right time. I think that's very significant. And so naturally, what follows God's curse would be the opposite of his blessing. Instead of abundance, there's poverty and need. Instead of protection, there's exposure to things that devour. And instead of production of fruit at just the right time, there is premature and undeveloped fruit. I think not giving the tithe presents a curse. The greatest manifestation of it is that you just don't see God act. I think every one of us, if we're true before God, we want to see God acting in our lives. We want to know that he's present. And so whatever this curse is, I would imagine that it certainly involves that sort of thing, not seeing the hand of God that would otherwise be present as we give the tithe in obedience. Now there's a cure in this passage too, beyond the curse. Look at verse 10. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. As God says there's a curse, there's also a cure or a remedy. Notice he says the whole tithe. I believe God stressed the whole tithe simply because of the human tendency to divide up the tithe, a phenomenon that still exists in our culture today. Christians give a tenth of their income. I know people that tithe, but they tithe to the church and 40 different other organizations. That's not right. It says bring the tithe to the storehouse. And there's reasons for that. Give the tithe, merely holding the tithe or giving it in various places merely communicates a couple things. Number one, a lack of trust in God. And number two, a stubborn desire to exercise control. If you say you trust your leaders, then you will trust what they do with your money. And you ought to ask questions. You ought to examine. But you ought to trust God enough to realize that he leads through his church. And he corrects his officers and leaders when they do wrong. We see this in the New Testament. If you read through the early chapters of the book of Acts, you find people selling property and taking the money and laying it at the apostles' feet. What does that communicate? Trust. It communicates trust. And until those apostles or leaders do something immoral or illegal or unethical, they ought to have that trust. That they're praying through what God would have them do in leading Christ's church. I can tell you for sure that we're doing that as elders and deacons, praying through what God would have us to do with our money, aside from the operations weekly, daily here at the church, but toward missions, toward a vision for missions at home and abroad. That's going to involve some change. But read the letter this week when the budget goes out. If you want a copy of every line item, call the church office. We'll give you full disclosure of every single dime that we spend. Why? Because we want your trust. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. God says the storehouse is the temple. Why? So that there may be food in my house. Why? Well, for a number of reasons. To provide for the material needs in that day of the priests and Levites. And to facilitate the ministry of Jehovah, especially by providing for the material needs of the poor. to the least of these in society. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 14:22. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields and produce each year, verse 29, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. One of the exciting things I like about our vision is we're getting ready to partner in a deeper way with Metropolitan Ministries. They have an early prevention program with families that are homeless in Tampa. And did you know that within a 5-mile radius of this church facility is one of the largest homeless populations in North America? That's shocking, isn't it? God has placed us here with a mission field. We want to invest in that, not only with money, but with our people and our time. 2 Chronicles 31, I already mentioned the central place of the tithe in connection to King Hezekiah's reforms. Note that he states reasons for giving the tithe. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem. This is verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 31. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests of the Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Now the temple was God's storehouse under the old covenant. So now the church of Jesus Christ is the storehouse under the new covenant. What is the cure? Give the tithe. And look at the challenge that God offers in verses 10 through 20. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Folks, this is the only place in the Bible where God invites us to put him to the test. Every other place in Scripture, when you see people testing God or putting him to the test, you find divine consequences and displeasure, to say the least. But here, God says, test me in this. Why does God say this here? I don't know all the reasons why, but I suspect it's because the Lord knows just how strong and formidable the influence of money can be in our lives. And therefore, he offers a divine incentive to put him to the test in this particular area of life. Indeed, we've already seen evidence of the fact that Jesus spoke repeatedly and profusely against the love of money. Moreover, Jesus shocked his disciples when he said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The blessings of God are also displayed in abundance and protection from devouring pests and the production of fruit at just the right time. And folks, that just the right time is very significant. Folks come to my office and tell me, over the years, 22 years in ministry, I can't tithe, I'm in debt. Or give me all sorts of reasons why they can't tithe their income. Look, you can't afford not to tithe based on everything in the scripture passage this morning and other places. When you tithe, you're communicating in a very tangible way. You believe in your Lord and in your church. God says, I know how strong money is in our lives. No wonder he offers the divine incentive. Put me to the test. Try it. You know what the Bible would say about debt? Give your way out. So that sounds strange. Of course it does. It demands faith. Faith is believing in what you don't see. Faith is obeying in spite of the odds. And so when God says, give me the tenth, he says, put me to the test. Try it. See what he does in your life. Diane and I have been tithing since we were children. And ever since we've been married for 28 years now, we've been tithing. And yes, we've raised 4 kids. And yes, we have debt. But that does not eliminate our responsibility. And it's amazing to see the timing of God in our lives and in our budget, furnishing money in unusual ways. I don't have stories. And I got a lot of stories where we had to cut costs. We don't go to the mailbox every day and find a special gift from heaven with dew on it. Yeah? No. You want to give the tithe, one of the first things you do is to pray and say, God, give me the grace to do it. And then you look at your budget. And some things have to go. I heard the other day that Christians alone spend more money on cable TV. Money that by a multiplied times could free so many thousands. I forgot the number. Of orphans in Russia and other third world countries. It's amazing to me. I got cable TV. Perhaps you do too. An internet wireless connection. All the other toys and gizmos that are out there. But I have to ask myself the question, what am I living for? Who am I living for? And do I see the triune God active and living in my life and working through me, especially through my pocketbook? I had a pastor friend of a Baptist church in Texas, and he told me a story one time of a young lady in his congregation. He said there was a young woman, and she was on the highway one night in a North Texas town, and it was dark, and all of a sudden she got in an accident. Wham! Car slammed into another car. She was killed on impact. Pastor ran to the scene after he got a call from family members. He was standing there by the car and the wreckage as they were taking the young woman's body away. And a police officer walked up to the pastor and he said, "What kind of woman was this?" And he said, I don't understand what you mean. He said, "What kind of woman was this?" He said, "She was a great lady." And he said, "Well, she must have been." And the cop had her purse, which had her checkbook. And she opened the checkbook, or he opened the checkbook, and it said Southside Baptist Church over and over again. As this woman gave and gave financially to the Church of Jesus Christ to which she belonged, even in death, her testimony spoke to that police officer about where her treasure was. What if somebody exposed your books or my books? What would they find? I don't want to know how you spend your money. You don't need to know how I spend my money. But we all need to know that God requires the tithe as a starting point before we give to anything else. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, speaking of the grace of God in the Macedonian churches, they gave in a great ordeal of affliction. Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overwhelmed in a wealth of liberality. Paul says they didn't have the money to give. They were in debt, perhaps. But they gave anyway. And God blessed. Let me challenge you to do that. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. See, the appeal this morning is not to get anything from you. It's for you to receive what God has to offer. When I read Malachi chapter 3, I can't help but want to walk away saying, I don't want to live under a curse. I want to be obedient to God. And I want to see Him active in my life by giving the tenth to Him, to His storehouse. But first, I've got to give my heart to Jesus, or I'll never be enabled to live by faith and do what God tells me to do concerning the tithe or anything else. I pray that you do that this morning. Give your heart to Christ. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior. If you already know Him, then recommit your life to Him. And start that recommitment by giving the tithe to His church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this difficult subject matter. And indeed, Lord, my heart is for Your people. Father, You don't need any of our money. You own it all anyway. But You desire so much to remove any curse and offer a blessing too big for us to behold, as Malachi outlines. You beg for us to test You in this. And so, Lord, I pray that You would touch the hearts of all of us this morning. I pray for those who are in debt and suffering financially. Lord, in these difficult economic times, it seems almost impossible to tithe. And yet these are the times where faith grows the greatest. Lord, help us, as nothing is impossible with You. Let us put You to the test. Give us the grace, Lord, to give our hearts to You first. And Father, being converted and belonging to Jesus Christ by faith, enable us by Your Spirit to obey You in this and every other directive You offer to us in sacred Scripture. We'll give You the praise and glory for all that You will do in our lives. We make our prayer confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and close to turn to our closing hymn, number 599, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Let's stand together as we sing. Savior,
Savior, like a shepherd leads.
Be sure to join us for Bible study and for refreshments. Prior to that, coffee and other goodies over in the Snyder building. If you're visiting with us, please come and join us so we can get to know you better and become acquainted with you and you with Seminole Church. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.